I said, sure, I can pray. And they all bowed their heads. My interpreter said, they want you to pray. And so I prayed. I prayed one of my best prayers. And they applauded. And I thought, man, I've never prayed that well in my life. And so then they wanted to know if I would pray again. And I prayed three times. I got applauded every time. I think I could have prayed all day. And then they wanted to know if I'd read. And when I read, they applauded at the end of every time I'd pause. I don't have that much freedom in the public school, do I? And so Daniel says, would it be okay if we prayed to my God? The king says, listen, if you want to pray with your last breath, that's all right. And so Daniel prays. And God reveals to Daniel what the dream is and what the interpretation is. And in chapter 2, verse 36, he says, now listen, king, he says, my God has shown me the vision and he's shown the meaning. He said, listen, he said, let me answer this. He said, you had a dream, and in that dream, he said, you saw a huge image with a head of gold, didn't you? I mean, Nebuchadnezzar is absolutely, he says, how in the world did you know? Daniel says, my God told me. And he says, this head of gold was way at the top, and as you came down the image, he said, the next thing you saw arms and chest of silver. He says, wow, I can't believe this. And Daniel said, as you continued down, you saw the belly and the thighs. They were made of bronze, weren't they? And he says, listen, this young Hebrew has seen exactly the dream I've seen. And Daniel said, and then that bronze turned into iron, and there were iron legs. And finally, you saw the toes, and he says, they were part iron. They were a continuation of those legs, and they were part iron and part clay. Isn't that what you saw, King? The king says, that's exactly it. And then Daniel said, you saw a stone in the pushing westward, northward, southward. And by the way, check history and you'll find that's exactly the way the Medes went. So that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and they became great. And as I was considering, behold, a he-goat, a billy goat, comes from the west over the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. In other words, he went quickly. And the goat had a notable horn between, this goat comes, and this bit of goat's got one horn. I mean, have you ever seen the like of that? And with this one horn, verse 6, he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran at him in the fury of his power. So now he comes with this one horn, and he butts the ram with two lopsided horns, and he kills him. I saw him come close unto the ram. He was moved with anger against him. He smote the ram, broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to stand before him. He cast him down to the ground. He stomped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore, the billy goat grew very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken off. I mean, for no reason, no challenge by another animal. But right there, the big old horn is broken, and out of it popped up four little ones. Now, what in the world could this mean? Well, I'm just going to suggest to you that ram with the two horns corresponds to the chest and arms of silver, the Medes and the Persians. And that billy goat, that he-goat with a great horn that was broken off, I'm going to suggest that's Alexander the Great and the Grecians. Remember how Alexander the Great died in the prime of his life? But I know what you're thinking. Some of you are skeptical, and actually I kind of like it when there's a skeptic or two in the crowd. But I think I can prove it based on the Bible. Look, if you will, to verse 20. Matter of fact, I say this is how easy it is to be a prophecy preacher. Just stay about 20 verses, 10 or 15 verses ahead of the crowd. Verse 20, look at this. The ram which thou sawest having two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. Now, is that clear? I mean, it doesn't take any guesswork to figure that out. So the head of gold is Babylon. The chest and arms of silver is the Medes and the Persians. Look at verse 21. And the rough goat, he is the king of Greece. Well, how clear could you be? Now, I want you to know that this was written before Alexander the Great was ever born, or his father was born, or his grandfather was ever born. God wrote down this historical record. And furthermore, if you study history, you know that when Alexander the Great went quickly across the face of it, he conquered the whole world, didn't he? And before he's 30 years old, he sat down and wept because there's nothing else to conquer. And he died a fool. Not in the battle. He died putting on a marching parade. He got marsh fever and died. And when they came to his infant son, they said, all right, do you want the kingdom? The kid couldn't even respond. The four generals murdered his son, and they divided the kingdom into four parts. And look what the Bible says, verse 22. Now that being broken, that big horn, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power or not in his lineage. They won't be related to Alexander the Great, and none of the generals were blood related to Alexander the Great. I think it's incredible how accurate the Word of God is, don't you? And so he says, all right, Babylon, you're the head of gold. Medes and the Persians, you're the chest and arms of silver. The belly and thighs of bronze. It's the Grecians. Now, who would the next kingdom be? Well, look, if you will, quickly at Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 10. Here's what it says. There are seven kings. He says five have already fallen. Now let's see how he's doing. All right, if five have fallen, we would actually begin this way. Assyria, number one. Egypt, number two. Babylon, number three. And now, at that third one, this is when we join Daniel. You see, Daniel was alive during this third one. And the next one would be the Medes and the Persians. And then the Grecians. He says, five have fallen. He says, one is right now. Now, who would be in power when Revelation was written? About 95, 96 AD, who would be the kingdom in power? Rome. So he says, all right, five have fallen. One is right now. And he says, the other has not yet come. And it will not come until when he comes, he'll rule 1 hour and he'll give the power to the Antichrist. That's something, isn't it? Because that means that those legs of iron must be Rome. And there would not be another world power all the way from Rome until the last days when there was a revived Rome, iron and clay, a revived Roman Empire. And when that comes to pass, you'll see a stone, that's got to be the kingdom of God, come and hit the image in the toes, not the knee. It was the knee, it was in the first coming of Christ. But he hits it in the toe. I really believe if Daniel were alive tonight, I think he'd be excited. He'd say, well, I live back in the days of the head of gold, but you know what? We've watched the head of gold come and go. We've watched the silver, the bronze, the iron. He says, look at this. What we're watching today in Europe is the revived Roman Empire. And the Bible says the last political system that will rule 1 hour before they give their power to the Antichrist will be part iron, part clay. And definitely the Bible says that Rome was that iron kingdom, doesn't it? Now, when they come to power, they'll rule for just a moment. And then they're going to give their power to an Antichrist. And that Antichrist, he will do his devilish work and he'll meet head on with Christ when he comes back at the Battle of Armageddon. And at that battle, guess what? The Lord will win. Tonight, when I try to convince people to come to Christ, I do it because you know what? In the end, Jesus wins. I think that's important to know, don't you? To be a loser is to be identified with self and with Satan. I think tonight people have to make a decision. Will it be Christ or Antichrist? Will it be heaven or hell? Will it be eternal life or eternal death? Will you go with the loser? Or will you go with the Lamb of Lambs, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? I'll tell you what a Savior he is. Tonight you decide. And what a joy to know that this was recorded. Listen, there's not been one word added to this book in over 1900 years. Now, that's what the Bible said. And here are articles. And I've got only 3 minutes, Jay. 3 minutes. And so we'll have to continue this tomorrow night. But I just want to show you a few of them tonight. Because otherwise you wouldn't sleep well. No, you think, what's in that big stack? And so here's one of them. Look at this. A unified Europe, a truly common market by 1992. Now remember, none of the dates are mine. These are all out of secular press. But listen to this. Since the fall of the Roman Empire, there's been the dream of a unified Europe. The 12 members of the common market plan to integrate their economies by 1992. They will issue a single currency, totally deregulate capital markets, and virtually all important export restrictions on trade among member nations. It will be a revived Roman Empire, a time for Rome to rule the world. Oh, I love it. The Chicago Tribune. Now, I want to remind you that that's not a Christian publication, is it? But look what they say. Europe community sees political union by 1992. Dateline Dublin, the European community until now, an economic bloc. See, it started, remember, saying, look, we're just doing this for economics. Committed itself Saturday to a political union by the end of 1992. I like those dates. I don't set them. I just read them. At the moment, the idea is a blank slate. Even France and Germany, who pushed the idea, could not say what they meant by it, but history is moving so fast in Europe, and the fear for change is so high that no one meeting here in the Irish capital doubted the idea would take on a life of its own. And even doesn't. Frankly, I think one of the things that's so thrilling is that, you know, the Bible says that when the Antichrist comes to power, he's going to pull three nations out and he's going to leave ten. Right now there's 12 in. Now, I have a librarian. Several years ago, I had her do a little research project for me, and I said, I only want Time Magazine, U.S. News and World Report, Wall Street Journal, and I said, I want to know what's going on in the common market. She called me about 2 weeks later, gave me a folder of that day. And when I went down there, I said, say, is there anything about additional countries coming in? She said, you're not going to believe it. She said, I just read that. I said, well, you know, I think the Bible says that there's someday there will be 13. She says, you've got to be kidding. And she went running, screaming across the library, pulled off an article, and showed them the article for the 13th one month in by January 1st of this year. Now, I'm not making any predictions. You know I'm an August man. But I think it's incredible that the Bible says, listen, you'll see the legs of iron Rome, and then you'll see part iron, part clay. And it'll rule 1 hour, and they'll give their power to the Antichrist. Well, here's U.S. News and World Report, boarding the European bandwagon. And in this article, it's incredible, because they talk about all the countries that want in on the bandwagon. And among the things it says is this, all right, right now that there are 12 nations that want in, five more already have applications filed to become a member, and 1, 2, 3, 4, 6 more are hopeful. And I'll show you one more candidate tomorrow night, an article. Here's one out of the Atlantic Journal. How close is the New World Order? What has it accomplished? Tremendous article. Listen to this. A New World Order, a world quite different from the one we've known. A United Nations that performs as envisioned by its founders. It goes on to say, this will bring about world peace and total prosperity because we'll be one government. And this whole thing is absolutely incredible. Now, the other thing that is interesting, and we'll look at some of these other articles, I'll show you what they're even proposing for who should lead this. They're proposing a one world leader. And this one is great. Some of you, I'm sure, are even working with this. It's called ISO 9000. Anyone working with ISO 9000 standards? Okay. Matter of fact, you've got to go to this if you're going to stay in business. And the thing that's interesting in here, they say, look, because we're going actually back to a revived Roman Empire, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. And the whole point is, folks, we got to come back to a standard that matches the rest of the world, and Europe will rule the world, so we got to go to their standards. And right now, industry, just about every major computer, electronics and aircraft industry has got to go to that standard. Well, tomorrow, if the Lord cares, we're going to read what the Wall Street Journal has to say about it. The Wall Street Journal has to say, this is the greatest thing. It's breaking out all the barriers. We're going to be united. We're going to be one world government. I mean, we're going to have peace, and we're going to have a great economic boom. Look at this headline. Europe takes another step toward world dominion. I'll read you the front page of the European paper. I'll show you what they're saying. They're saying that they've already made decisions that will cause them and allow them to rule the world. You know what the Bible says? They'll rule 1 hour. And when they rule 1 hour, they'll give their power to the Antichrist. You know what? I believe before the Antichrist ever takes power, I think Jesus will come. And you know what? I think they're making their great power move. And so that means that they're making their great power move. It must be time for the Lord to come back for his saints. Isn't that thrilling to know? That we may be on the brink of eternity tonight. Time may be getting ready to stop. Eternity might begin. But here's the question. And where will you be? Where will you be? I tell you what, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, when Christ comes and gives a shout and he takes believers home, those that don't know Christ, they're left here. But here's the good news. You don't have to be left here. God has made a way for every man and woman, for every boy and girl to be saved. 1900 years ago on the cross, Jesus died and he didn't have one sin. But the Bible says, if you sin, you deserve death. And you know what? I sin. I deserve death. But Jesus died for me. And since he had no sin, when he died, when he shed his blood, he didn't die for himself. He didn't shed his blood for himself. He shed his blood for me. And the God of the Bible, the same God that has predicted all these things, you know what he says? If you'll take Christ as payment for your sin, I'll give you eternal life. That's what happened to me. That's why I'm on my way to heaven. I'm on my way to heaven because Jesus died for me. He shed his blood. He was buried. He rose again. And there came a night when I said, you know what? I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. That's why I get upset when I go to McDonald's. They say, you deserve a break today. And I said, no, I deserve hell. But by the grace of God, I'm going to get heaven. Oh, listen, kid, where are you going to spend eternity? Listen, mom and dad, where are you going to spend eternity? And tonight, if you begin thinking about the Lord coming, and I'll tell you, if it doesn't have a ray of hope for you, before you put your head on that pillow, could we show you from God's Word how you could know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if Jesus were to come, you'd be on your way to heaven? I'll tell you, there's no peace like it in all the world. There's no joy like it to know that we're on the brink of Christ coming, and if he were to come tonight, we'd be in his presence. Well, we have some more things that we need to look at, and so we'll just have to continue this tomorrow night. But our time is gone, and so let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight, and we thank you for the power of your word. And Father, we confess that we're so inadequate to explain the greatness of it. But Father, we thrill in what we do read. And Father, we look around at all these nations lining up exactly as you've said. And Father God, we pray tonight that if there's one that has never received Christ, that even tonight they may come to Christ and own him as Savior, confess their sin and turn from their sinfulness, come to Christ. Father, we thank you for the day you've given us, and we pray, Lord, that tonight we might be looking for the Lord's return, and if you be not come tomorrow, that we might meet again together to study your word. We pray and ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I've been studying that drawing on the wall a couple times, and I'm excited about it. I don't live here. I'm allergic to cold weather. This is about as cold as I endure. But I'll tell you what, I think I watch banks pop up all over the cities. I watch libraries being built, and they don't have very many customers, do they? I watch shopping centers go up. And then to see just one building, where we could see at least one kid saved, that'd be worth it, wouldn't it? And just think, if you're a mom or dad, what if your child was one that was saved in that building? Well, I'll tell you, what an opportunity to be a part of the work of God. And I think Uncle Ben is right. You know, that building will get built without us. If God wants it, he'll put it there, won't he? But see, wouldn't it be fun to be a part of it? And so I think that's some of the excitement that we can pray. And you know what? If you pray, it's the same as being there. Back home, I have a dear lady. Because of her health, there's no way she could go to Russia. But we had a big prayer chart, and you could sign up. So she took the time from 2 in the morning to 4 in the morning, Wichita time. And for 2 hours every day, she prayed. And I'll tell you what, I think in heaven, you know what? I think the Lord's going to honor her just like she was there handing out Bibles. So our God is no man's debtor. And if you pray, it'll be the same as if you wrote out a check. That building's probably going to cost $6,000 or $7,000. Well, it wouldn't matter if it cost 600,000 or 700,000. God is able, isn't he? And so the cost is immaterial. The thing that's critical is what will it be used for? And if it's a work of God, let's pray that God will show his mighty hand. You know, sometimes people get to go to double hitters. You ever go to a ball game? Maybe I shouldn't confess this. Am I going to be in trouble saying I go to ball games? But I can hardly wait to go home, you know, and my kid will say, "Hey, Dad, there's a double hitter." I say, "Well, you better get us tickets for that." You know, we go, and if we didn't go home at the end of the first game, we stay for both. And tonight, I thought it might be fun to do a... Now, if you notice that every night Jay's getting further and further back, I think he's gonna sneak out on me, but I got Viv there, and she's gonna kind of watch him. But we are gonna do a double hitter, but I'm gonna give you a good way to sneak out at the end of the first ball game. Here's what I wanna do. I wanna finish last night's message, and then we'll take a little break, and then I have some slides. And I want to show those. I think there's about 30 or 40 of those slides. But we'll give you a chance, and the lights will be out there in the slides, and so you can leave, you know, and no one will know you're gone. Only the Lord. But I got someone taking roll at that back door. No. And then, somewhere we have a VCR and a television, and I've got the news clip that they just filmed right off the television. So it's not as good as it will be when we get the master copy, but this is one that my daughter was filming, so I could take a look at it when I got back in town, and they airshipped it here. And so we'll do that during the second part of the message.
Are you going to be talking?
I thought I would there, but...
Were you so glad?
Oh, yes, I'll just say a word or two, a brief word or two. Yeah, all right. Bear is nervous. No. There, I'm going to give such a graphic description, even you will know how it looks. It reminds me a little bit of a story whenever I see Jay sneaking toward the back about a preacher that went overtime from time to time. I don't know who this is talking about, but I heard one time that there was a preacher that preached overtime. Sometimes he'd go 20, 30 minutes past time. Can you imagine that? And matter of fact, one night, he went about 40 or 45 minutes overtime. Now, that's ridiculous, isn't it? Don't you dare say amen then. And as he was waxing elegant, about 45 minutes overtime, someone got up and tried to leave. I won't mention Jay by name. And he got up and he tried to sneak out the back door, and the preacher kind of said, "Hey, where do you think you're going?" Well, the guy was so surprised. I mean, He thought he could sneak out and not be noticed. He was so surprised, he just spun right around, right in the middle aisle. The preacher said, "Where do you think you're going?" The guy said, "Well, I just thought I thought I'd go get a haircut." The preacher said, "Well, why didn't you get one before you came?" The guy said, "When I came, I didn't need one." So if I kept you sneaking out, I know you're probably just going to get a haircut. Tonight, we want to continue our study of the last political system. Now, we've been looking at a number of things that say in the last days. And if we were to go to the book of Ezekiel, here's what we find. The prophet Ezekiel would say, "Listen, in the last days you'll know because Israel will come back to the land. And Israel's desert land will become like the Garden of Eden." And if you were to travel with me tonight to Israel, I could take you down a road that 5 years ago was a complete, total desert. And today, as you go down that road on both sides, there's a lush orchard on both sides. Recently, I went to visit a farm, and this farmer was just harvesting crop number 6 in 1 year. And he said, "I really believe that we'll get number 7 out before the year is over." You know what it says in the Bible? In the last days, he said, this will happen. The planter will overtake the reaper. That's quite a statement. And the thing that amazed me was, as they were cutting crop number 6, they had already planted crop number 7. And he thought he would get 7 crops in 1 year. I have the article in my briefcase, Saturday Evening Post. They have what they call desert designer crops. They're specially designed for the desert. They water them with salt water. And in this article, the man has his fourth crop, and he has a record production. It outproduces any acre of ground in America by using salt water. The Bible said in the last days, you'll know, because the desert will turn to the Garden of Eden. It says, you'll know in the last days, because there will be cities, and these cities will be desolate, uninhabited, and then suddenly they'll be inhabited in the last days. I mentioned one of those cities by name when I was in California, and a man came up to me afterwards. He was an Arab man. He says, you know what? He said, I was born there. He said, when I was born there 81 years ago, he said there were three tents there. And I was just there this last June. 40,000 people are in that city today. And the Bible said it would be rebuilt. Recently, I sat at a table with Colonel Yehuda Levy. If you know anything about Israel's history, you know who he is. He's one of the great military minds. He's now the editor and president of the Jerusalem Post International. And as we were talking, I said, is it really the time to look for the Messiah? He said, it must be. I said, well, what proves it to you? And he says, well, he said, in the book of Isaiah, it says that in the last days, God will regather Israel. And he says, when he brings them back, he'll bring them out of the east. I said, well, so what? He says, do you realize that the first settlers in the new nation of Israel came out of China? And then the Bible says, I will bring them out of the west. He said, the next group of settlers came from Europe. And then the Bible says, I'll bring them out of the south. He says, we've just welcomed the Ethiopian Jews. And then the Bible says, finally, I will bring them out of the north. And he says, look at the settlers coming out of Russia to resettle in Israel. And the Bible says, in the last days you'll know, because there'll be settlers that will come from all around the world and they'll resettle in Israel. The Bible says you'll know in the last days, because in the last days, Israel will be a great, mighty army. Are they? Throughout the entire history of Israel, Israel was never a great army. They were a laughingstock. But today, Israel is a respected army, aren't they? The Bible says you'll know in the last days because Israel returned to the language, the Hebrew language. 80 years ago, Hebrew was called a dead language. Today, in Israel, Hebrew is spoken on every corner. Are these things accidents, or are we really looking at the last days? The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 38 that in the last days, there will be nations that will come against Israel. And as he names those nations, every one of those nations tonight, if you were to take a poll, every one of those nations have taken sides exactly as the Bible said. The Bible says, listen, in the last days you'll know because, according to Hosea chapter 3, they'll be without a king for many days. When Begin was prime minister, he said, I and any other prime minister will resign because Israel will be ruled by a king. They've already set up a kingship in Israel. They're waiting for a king. Now, frankly, I think they'll get the wrong man. Remember how Israel first got Saul? He was the wrong king, wasn't he? And then they got David? Well, I'll tell you what, I really believe that they'll anoint the wrong man. We'll be looking at that in our lesson on Friday night. The Bible says this. Look, if you will, at Hosea chapter 3. It's an exciting prospect. Hosea chapter 3 and verse 4. It says, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod, without cherubim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. That's a powerful statement. And so here is Israel, and they've already set up a kingship. And here is Israel, and they're all excited because they believe that very soon they'll be able to sacrifice, and when they begin to sacrifice, it will welcome the Messiah to come. Now here's what the Bible also says. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, it says that the Antichrist will come and he'll make a covenant, he'll confirm a covenant with the Jews for one period of seven. For a 7-year period of time. And it says that in the middle of the year, he'll cause the sacrifice to stop. Now, just a minute. Right now, the sacrifice is not going on, is it? In 70 AD, the sacrifice stopped in Israel. But here's what we know, that sometime between now and the midpoint of the tribulation, the sacrifice must begin again, because it's got to be stopped right in the middle. When the Antichrist comes, he's going to make a treaty, and that treaty will begin the tribulation period of time. It's not the rapture that begins the tribulation, it's the covenant that begins the tribulation. And once that begins, this 7-year period of time, right in the middle, some devastation is going to take place. And when that occurs, the Antichrist is going to set himself up as the one to worship in the temple. And he will fake death and fake resurrection. And he will put an image in the temple. Tomorrow night I'll show you graphically and specifically exactly what it is as we look at the greatest sign of the end time. There's a sign unmistakable. Every single bird will respond. Every tree will respond. Every human being, every atheist, every agnostic, every single being, every single thing that draws breath on planet Earth will respond to this sign. No one will be able to deny it. That's how powerful it is. The Bible says that in the middle of that tribulation, all of a sudden, he's going to say, Israel, you cannot sacrifice to any god but me. And he'll erect an image. And you must worship the image. And if not, great persecution will come upon you. I say what? And one of the strongest messages ever presented in the Bible, Christ warns the Jew about this very moment. But the Bible says this, in the latter days, the sacrifice will begin again. Now, if we see Israel excited about that sacrifice, you know what it says? We must be living close to the last days. So the Bible says, in the last days you'll know. Why? Because it said, in the latter days, Babylon will have a great conflict. Many nations will come against it. And in the end, it will have a war. It'll stop, and another war will begin. And that'll be the latter days. Is that going on right now in the Persian Gulf? The Bible says in the latter days, you know, because Israel will be reborn, they'll be put back in the land, there'll be a great army, they'll return to the Hebrew language. The Bible also says they'll be united as one nation, no longer Judah and Israel. See, for a long time it was Judah and Israel. When they came back in 1948, they came back as one united Israel. The Bible said it would be a great sign. The Bible said in the last days you'll know because these nations will side against Israel, and among those things, Rosh or Russia would be desperate for food, desperate for money, and would come against Israel to reclaim people that at one time lived in Rosh and were now settling in Israel. Is that condition true today? The Bible says in the last days you'll know because Israel will sacrifice again. They will not sacrifice for many years, and in the last days they will start it again. And that's the whole issue in Israel today. That's the main issue in Israel today, is beginning sacrifice again. You see, the Jews have 613 laws. Over half of those laws they cannot fulfill unless they have sacrifice and temple worship. There's no such thing as an Orthodox Jew, technically. There's a sign that forbids an Orthodox Jew to even go on the Temple Mount because they're not doing sacrifices. But I'll tell you what, I think they're a hair's breadth away from beginning again. And so the Bible makes mention of these last days. In the latter days, you know what? Israel will come back and dwell in the land from every corner of the earth. And we're watching those things take place. Now remember, as we tried to do the whole scenario, remember we saw that there would be a kingdom when Christ would come and rule and reign, and when he begins to rule and reign, there'll never be an end. But before that kingdom can come, there's going to be this great battle called Armageddon. And before Armageddon can ever start, remember we saw there was a 7-year period called the tribulation. Now the Bible says in Daniel 9:27 that he, the Antichrist, will confirm a covenant with the Jews for 1 week. There's going to be something that's going to occur so Israel feels safe. Tonight, Israel does not feel safe. And you wouldn't either if you were the Jews. They are surrounded by 100 million Arabs. In their country, there's less than 5 million inhabitants and 3 million Jews. And they've already been told by 3 of their neighbors that they will be driven into the sea and drown. Would you feel comfortable? But something's going to take place. And I personally believe it will be in the Persian Gulf. when something will take place, and all of a sudden they're going to say, you know what, we're safe. And so they will sign a treaty. The Bible uses this word, he will confirm the covenant. Now that's interesting. In other words, other nations have entered into some peace agreement, and the Antichrist, this mastermind of peace, this one that the world's going to say, wow, what an incredible man. We finally found a suitable world leader. And he's going to bring the Jews to sign this agreement. And when they do, they're going to set down their weapons, and that's going to make them open prey for other nations that come in. Now, I don't think they'll sign that agreement until the Antichrist comes. And I don't think the Antichrist comes until the church is gone. Now, they'll probably sign the agreement tomorrow. But guess what might happen tonight? See, the Lord could come tonight. Isn't that fun to live on the threshold of eternity? Every one of these things. If the Lord came tonight, they could sign the agreement tomorrow. They could begin sacrificing tomorrow. And everything would fit in place, wouldn't it? The war could break out in the Persian Gulf. All those things could take place. Now, there's something that occurs, and we want to read it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and then we want to look at Revelation 11, 12, and 13, and then we want to go back and look at these nations as we try to put together the entire scenario. That's our objective tonight, to build this overall framework, and then we want to come back and look at the articles, and let's see how the articles confirm what the Bible is stating. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'll tell you, it's marvelous that we can just take and read the Word of God. I think sometimes these passages are so clear, maybe I distract as I try to explain them. But look what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Paul says, now keep this in mind, because when you see this happen, remember, this is what the Bible says. And now you know what restrains that he might be revealed in his time. It's speaking of the Antichrist. The Antichrist has a specific time when he can be revealed. Now tomorrow we're going to look at that. And I'm going to show you the correlation between Matthew 24 and Revelation chapter 6 when the tribulation begins. And I'll tell you what, there won't be a single doubt as to when the tribulation begins and does the church go through the tribulation. The Bible makes it clear. There's over 100 positive statements about the fact that church leaves prior to the beginning of the tribulation. So I'm not even neutral on the subject, as you can tell. So he has a time when he can be revealed, but he can't be revealed before then. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. In other words, his devilish work is already going on. Only he who now hinders will continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way. There's something that restrains the Antichrist. You know what the Bible says? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I'll tell you, that's marvelous to know, isn't it? The smallest, youngest, weakest Christian has the Spirit of God in them, and the Spirit of God is more powerful than the Antichrist. And he's going to be the most powerful being on the earth someday. But the smallest Christian is more powerful. Now, I tell you, with that kind of equipment, we're pretty well equipped, don't you think? And then here's what it says, verse 8. And then, see the time frame? I noticed it. The then is the time word, isn't it? And then shall that wicked one be revealed. There's something that restrains him. And he loves to do his devilish work. But because he's restrained, he cannot do it. And then when that thing that restrains is removed, it says, and then shall that wicked one be revealed. Now the word revealed means this, to pull away the cover. So here it is. This has been here all along, but you don't see the watch until you pull away the cover. And there it is. And so the Antichrist has been there. I personally believe the Antichrist is alive tonight on planet Earth. Matter of fact, my own personal opinion, for whatever that's worth, and that's not very much, I think he was at the peace talks in Madrid, Spain. And I believe that already the nations are beginning to make their bargain as to how the whole world order is going to be set up. Frankly, I think that's why the money system is so far developed. Because those agreements have not just been made in the last month or two, folks. They've been made over the last several years. And I think I can prove it with some articles tonight. But there's something that restrains him. He cannot reveal himself. Right now he's a small horn. Remember the little teeny horn? He's not the most powerful man. So don't guess Ronald Wilson Reagan because there's six letters in each of his name. That's ridiculous. And don't guess Henry Kissinger. And don't guess George Bush and Ted Kennedy. Man, if Ted Kennedy's the Antichrist, I'm going to be so disappointed in the devil. I mean, if he can't do better than that. I mean, look, to guess any of those, it's ridiculous. We don't know. It says it, that he will not be revealed until we're gone. So any guess is just ridiculous, isn't it? We got better things to do with our time. And then shall that wicked one be revealed. So he'll pull away the cover and there he'll be. But he'll appear as the great Savior for all the earth. And the nation will say, wow, this is our, this is the man. And these kingdoms are going to give their power to him after 1 hour and say, you rule. You be the one. Now look at this. Then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Isn't that some weapon? When Christ comes in his glory, he's going to completely defeat the Antichrist. Even him, that's the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. I mean, he's going to prove he's Christ, but he's going to do it with signs and wonders and lying wonders. And so people are going to watch and say, well, that's got to be the Messiah. That's got to be the Christ. I mean, look at his power. Look at the miracles. Look what he does. Look how he speaks. And they're going to fall for him. He'll be religious and he'll be political. Now look at verse 10. This is a frightening verse, and every single one of us needs to take account of this tonight. And with all deceivableness, that's the major characteristic of the Antichrist, deceives. In Matthew 24, you'll find it time and time and time and time again. He deceives. You see, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But you know what the Bible says about Satan? It says this, that Satan is a liar. He cannot tell the truth. He never tells the truth. He cannot speak the truth. If he starts to tell the truth, he'll mingle a little lie in there with it. And so he always does it to deceive. Christ comes to bless. Satan comes to condemn. Christ comes to give life. Satan comes to bring death. Christ comes, he's the truth. The Antichrist comes, and it's deceit. And so it says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive, past tense, not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. They had the chance to be saved. They sat in a camp meeting. They heard that Christ died. They knew that Christ was coming again. They knew that if they died without Christ, they'd go to hell. And they did not respond. You know what the Bible says? They will never be saved, even in the tribulation. I know people right now that say, you know what? If you disappear, if you're raptured, I'm going to get saved the next day. And these will be the very people that when the Antichrist comes on television and says, now just a minute, don't be worried about those few people that left. We're better off without them. I mean, those fanatics, they preached overtime. They were dogmatic about things. I mean, if we want to enter into an era of harmony and peace and love and justice, we're better off without these people. And you know what? As he does these miracles, so all the world can see, you're going to say, you know what? That man, he sure makes sense, doesn't he? Well, I think I'm going to vote for him. And the whole world is going to come under his sway. Look at verse 11. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. Now, Christ is the truth. And the Antichrist, then, is the lie. He's everything opposite of Christ. And if Christ is the truth, well, he's the lie. And then it goes on to say, that they all might be judged who believed not the truth, but had such an unrighteousness. They had the chance. They sat in a meeting. I said, you know what? I had to do something about this. But I'd hate to root in my week at camp. I think I'll do it next week. And my dear friend, I really believe that if a person has heard the gospel and clearly rejected the claims of Christ, I don't think they'll ever be saved in the tribulation. Now, multitudes will be saved in the tribulation, mind you. Revelation 6 states it. People out of every nation and every tribe and every tongue will be saved. And thank God for that. But I believe those who have heard the gospel, there's accountability, and they'll never be saved in the tribulation. It's a serious thing to think about, isn't it? You can't hear about the grace of God and reject it. Now why, when this man comes to establish this devilish pattern, and remember in the middle of the tribulation, he stops the sacrifice. And right then he sets himself up as a God to be worshipped. And he'll say, listen, unless you have the mark of my name in your forehead or in your head, you cannot buy, you cannot sell, you can't go to school, you can't hold a job. You've got to recognize who I am. Look, if you will, at Revelation 11. Let's just look at the scenario. Let's see how powerful this man is, because I want to establish this, and then I want to show you what the world is saying. Now, this is what the Bible says. The Bible last night made it very clear about the end time power, didn't it? And now it makes it very clear about the end time ruler. For the sake of time tonight, look at Revelation chapter 11, and if you'll notice, verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses that they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Two witnesses come on the scene. And when these two witnesses come on the scene, according to verse 6, they have this kind of power. If anyone tries to hurt them, verse 5 says that fire proceeds out of their mouth. And it will devour their enemies. If any man will hurt them, he will in this way be killed. And they also have power to shut up the heavens so they won't rain. Now these will be two powerful preachers, won't they? I mean, can you imagine witnessing to somebody and they don't like what you say? And so you just go, and they sizzle up. I think you'd be pretty effective evangelist, don't you? But this is what the Bible says, that these two witnesses will come, and people will detest them, but they will speak with power and authority from God. And if people disagree with them or try to hurt them, they will simply breathe fire on them. Fire proceeds out of their mouth. They will not only shut up the rain from heaven, but as well, they will come to waters and they will turn the waters into blood so that it's impossible to drink. And I'm not kidding you, when I say I believe the whole world begins to hate these people because they smite the earth with such great plagues. Verse 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottom of the pit shall make war against them. Right in this middle time, when he's going to cause all men to worship him, right there, there's a great conflict between him and these witnesses. And it says this, that he'll make war against them, he will overcome them and kill them. And at the end of 3.5 years, halfway through this tribulation period of time, when he stops the sacrifice, he also kills those two witnesses. Now, normally, when somebody dies, I mean, as quick as they can, they remove the body, don't they? But in this case, look what it says. Their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. It's got to be Jerusalem. And they will let those bodies lie right there in the streets for everyone to view. It says in verse 9, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not permit their dead bodies to be put in. Can you imagine something this gross? I mean, for 84 hours, the bodies are right there. And there'll be live television coverage, because this all the world will see.